You can just remain standing. Let's pray. Father, that's our heart. We want to love you with all of our heart, not part of it, but with 100% of our heart. We want to love you. Father, this morning we are before you and we're waiting upon you, Lord Jesus, to speak to us. We want to see you this morning, Jesus. We want to see who you really are. Lord, we recognize this morning that we are dependent on the revelation of who Jesus is. Without that revelation, we only have more head knowledge. So, Father, this morning I pray that you would deliver me from just giving head knowledge, and I pray that you would, your Spirit would sweetly come and open each one of our hearts to receive the revelation of who Jesus is. Lord, if that's the case, if that happens this morning, then I know it's going to be way beyond anything that I say. Lord, we need this to be able to walk with you, to know who you are. We have no idea how to live the Christian life except that you reveal your Son to us. So, Father, this morning, I pray you would give us grace to hear what you want to say to each one of us. Amen. Okay, you may be seated. Something came to me during our Sunday school lesson, and so I just said it there, and maybe I'll just say it here. Many people, many Christians, would like to claim the lion position without paying the lamb price. We saw in our Sunday school lesson that Jesus was described there as the lamb that had been slain, seven horns and seven eyes. The lamb, as it were, slain. We cannot claim the position of a lion without paying the price of a lamb. That was the way Jesus walked. That was Jesus' life. Okay, well, you can open your Bibles this morning to John chapter 1 and verse 12. Now, some of the things that I want to share this morning, in a way, they feel to me like they're too strong to say. Yesterday morning, I was, thought maybe I'm feeling a little bit strange, but, well, my wife and I came to prayer meeting here this yesterday morning anyway, and then we went out on a little breakfast date together, and my physical body rejected in every which way that which I fed it. So I was feeling my weakness yesterday. Talk about a weight loss program. That was one right there. So, I actually feel a lot better this morning, so thank you, Lord. As I was laying there on my couch of affliction, if you will, so many things were coming to me, and I thought, wow, this is just, too much. I guess I'll have to write them down, and we'll see if the Lord wants me to say them this morning. He'll give me the freedom if he does. Well, we have such an opportunity here this morning. Verse 12, John chapter 1, verse 12. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. You know, last Sunday, Brother Mel was talking about our position in Christ and all that is ours. The desire of my heart here in the message this morning is today is that each one of us could experience the position that he was talking about in Christ. That we could experience that position that Jesus has paid for with his own precious blood. That we could experience that position in our everyday lives as we walk through through this life from day to day. So let's look at this verse a little bit. You know, I like what the NLT says when it comes to the word power. They translate that as the word right. As many as received him, to them gave he the right to become sons of God. Even to them that believe on his name. It's God that gives me the power. If God gives me the power, then he must have given me the right. Is that right? He wouldn't release the power unless he gave me the right. Now, can I claim the right if I don't have the power? And by the way, when I say sons here this morning, you sisters can just translate that in your mind to daughters. It's for you as well. Here in this life, we find ourselves as men and women. But in that life, there will be no difference. There will be neither male nor female. So you're very much included here this morning. So, God is willing to give power to become. And by the way, that's the title of the message, Power to Become. God is willing to give power to become. Power to become what? So if we look at the verse, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become sons, or daughters, if you will, of God. Power to become sons and daughters. God is willing to give us power. God wants to give us the power. Now, to whom does he give that power? Let's just look at the verse again. As many as received him. How many? As many as received him. So, if 10 people receive the right, if 10 people receive the right as a son or a daughter, then how many people receive the power to be that son and that daughter? Isn't it 10? It's 10. So if I don't have the power, then the question is, why not? I experience the life of being a son of God only if I have been given the power or the right to be a son. Remember, God wants to give us this power and this right. Now, what is our part to open up the door for this power, this right, to become a son? Do we have a part to play, or are we just puppets that have no say? God has given us a will to choose, and he's not going to force us to become something that we don't want to become. Do we see the key? Do you see a key in this verse? What's the key that unlocks the power? Or the right, if you will, to be God's son or God's daughter. Do you see a key in the verse? Let's just look at the verse again. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. And if that's not good enough, he goes on to say, if that doesn't make it clear enough, he says, even to them that, what? Believe On what? On who? On His name. So the releasing of the power and the right to become a son is based on what? And by the way, when it says His name here, His name is who He is. That's His person. That's who He is. It's not what I have made Him to be in my mind. So it's my right to become a son to the degree that I receive and believe the Son as He is, not what I have made Him to be in my mind. See, you see where that shows us how that we need revelation of who He is? You know, we in our mind, I in my little human mind, I have somewhat of an idea. I can read the Bible that's good, and I can get an idea, but unless God reveals to me who His Son is, am I going to have an accurate picture? You know, Jesus said in Luke chapter 10, verse 22, He said, "All things are delivered to me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son, knoweth who the Son is, but the Father, and who the Father is, but the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal Him." And I put a little word in here. I just put the word Selah in there for myself. Think about that. He to whom the Son will reveal Him. So we're very dependent on revelation. The revelation of your words bring light. It says on that verse over there on the pallet, so you can see it. If you can't see it in the back, that's what it says. Revelation of your words. We're so dependent on revelation to get an accurate picture of who Jesus is. So, the key. Did you see the key? Believe on His name, who He is, not who I have made Him to be. You know, that's why Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says that we must believe God. I'll just read it. "But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." Now, some of you have heard me reword that verse just a little bit. Personally, to me, I used to think of that verse as, "He that cometh to God must believe that God exists." And certainly it includes that. We must believe that God exists. If we don't believe that, then we're not getting anywhere. So it certainly includes that. But I took, if I can do it here for y'all, maybe it'll help give a little better meaning to what I'm trying to describe here. I'll take one word away and add four other words. And then I'll read the verse again. "But without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he that cometh to God must believe in His name as He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." Remember, not who I have made Him to be in my mind. So, what I have made Him to be in my mind is always less than what He actually is. That's where we need revelation of who He actually is. Not what I have made Him to be in my mind. Oh, and the Lord wants to give us that revelation. He really does. So, you know, here's a precious promise. And I read that yesterday morning here at the prayer meeting. John chapter 14, verse 13 and 14. "And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it." Now, is Jesus able to keep His promises? So the question is this, am I experiencing the reality of this verse? And if not, Is it Jesus' problem or is it my problem? Does Jesus ever lie? Does he always speak the truth? He does always speak the truth, doesn't he? So Jesus cannot lie. So if I can't seem to experience the reality of this verse in my life, then it's not Jesus' problem. Problem doesn't lie with him. Now, you remember the key in my name? Did you hear that key in this verse? Whatsoever you shall ask in my name. Now, if I, with a very sincere heart, add at the end of my prayer, in Jesus' name, and I really mean it, is that going to do it? Is that going to cut it? See, when I say that, I'm saying that according to the revelation of who I think he is. He wants us to ask according to who he actually is. And there we're back to Revelation again. The most important revelation that you and I can ever experience is the revelation of who Jesus is. Not the revelation of when all these things are going to be happening and, you know, the seals and the trumpets and all these things or whatever going on. That's good, and I desire to more know of those things, but the most important revelation that I can ever have is the revelation of who Jesus is. Because if I don't have that, then all the rest of what I claim to have is going to be worth nothing. So apparently his definition of his name is different than my definition of his name. So, should we just call that what it is? You know, we hear people using God's name in vain. Jesus warned, gave us a warning about vain repetition. So, if my children see me using God's name in vain, if you will, in that way, how are they going to process that? Is God really real? What are the questions that are going to come up in their mind? God doesn't... Well, I guess, yeah, you can answer that for yourself. What are the conclusions going to be in their little minds? They're trying to figure out, you know, who is God, you know, and they need to see that he's not being, his name is not being used in vain in my life. They need to see the reality of who Jesus is coming through my life. All right, so as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Oh, God wants to give us that power to become those sons that have a position that cannot be taken away. No man can pluck them out of my Father's hand, Jesus said. No man can pluck them out of my Father's hand. It's a secure position. It's a restful position. You know, when I have the right, then I don't have to fight. Does that make sense? See, that's what Hebrews chapter 3 is talking about, concerning the rest for the people of God. The rest is there. There remaineth therefore a rest for the people of God. Now, what's the warning in that chapter? Let's look at that warning and see how it relates to the key that unlocks the power and the right. Why don't I just turn there? Hebrews chapter 3. Let's see here. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost has saith, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the day of provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me and proved me and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath that they shall not enter into my rest. And here's the warning. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief, in departing from the living God. You know, an unbelieving heart is actually an evil heart. It's a departing heart. So, when I have the right, I don't need to fight. Remember what I said about claiming the lion position? I don't need to fight for that position when I have the right. The right comes with a price. I need to be willing to pay the price, the lamb price, obedient unto death. So, the Pharisees had a heart of unbelief. That's why they couldn't receive and believe Jesus as he is. So the Pharisees were fighting for a position that the people could tell they don't have. And the people immediately noticed the difference when Jesus stepped on the scene. Why was that? You see, Jesus had the right to say what he was saying. Why? He was paying the price. The Pharisees did not have the right. And this only made them fight all the more for their position. Now, within the right lies the authority and the power. So, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. You know, we didn't look at that. We looked at verse 12 here, but the verse just before that, verse 11, it says, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. Can you imagine that rejection? His own received him not. He was willing to pay the price. His own received him not. They rejected the means whereby they would have the right to call God their Father. And when they claimed God as their Father, remember what Jesus told them? It's pretty strong. He told them the devil's their father. Now, I appreciated something Brother Paul mentioned at the brothers' meeting. It says that of Jesus, it mentions that he began to do and to teach. See why he had the right? To do and to teach. What did Jesus say the Pharisees did? They said and did not. See how it's reversed? But they still wanted to claim the right to be, to call God their Father. Now, Jesus told the people, he said, listen, the Pharisees are sitting in Moses' seat. Basically, in my own words, because of that, he said, whatever they're asking you to do, you must do it. Just don't do after their works, for they say, and do not. Now, would Jesus ever ask us to do something wrong? I remember Zach Poonen. I think I was sitting back there, like, right about where you are, Lucas, maybe a little further back because I wasn't operating the sound. But Zach was standing here, and he read that verse. He said, Jesus endorsed the Pharisees' doctrine 100%. He said, what does that tell me? That means I can have my doctrine 100% correct and still be a Pharisee. So, all that they bid you to do, do. Jesus would not ask us to do anything wrong, would he? So we're still, he said that they're still responsible to do what they're asking them to do. Because they're sitting in Moses' seat. So the Jews in John chapter 10, verse 24 and 25, they came around about him and they said, how long do you make us to doubt? Doubt? That's the opposite of the key, isn't it? Believing is the key, isn't it? Believing in his name, as he is. And they were very honest, or open, I should say, blunt. They said, how long do you make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, just tell us plainly. And Jesus answered them, I told you, and you believe not. They did not receive that key and use it to unlock the right and the power to be sons of God. They rejected the key. That's why they were still fighting for their position. Then Jesus said that the works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. The works that I do. Do you realize that Jesus would not have been doing those works that he was doing well, the witness wouldn't have been there. So works do matter. Our works are supposed to show that we are following the Lamb whithersoever he goes, willing to pay the price of following the Lamb. And then further down in verse 37, 38, he says, if I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though you believe me not, believe the works, that ye may know and believe that the Father is in me, and I in him. You know, even one of Jesus' disciples began to question. Maybe you're one of those disciples that have a question here this morning. Is Jesus really who he is? Even one of Jesus' disciples did that. John chapter 14, verse 11. Jesus' answer to him was, believe me. There again, use the key. Believe me. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me. Or else, believe me for the very work's sake. So, am I willing to follow the example of Jesus in paying the price of allowing my works to show that I am God's Son? Or do I give in to pressure of this world around me that's going to disapprove of me if I do that? We can only truly show forth the works, those works in our lives, to the degree that we know Jesus as he is. And allow God to conform us into the image of his firstborn Son. So, Romans 8, verse 29, it says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. For whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. I like how the NLT says that. It says, for God knew his people in advance, and he chose them to become like his Son, so that his Son would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. The right to be conformed to the image of God's firstborn Son. Remember what the key is? He wants to give us that right, that power, that authority, to be conformed to his Son. Am I willing to pay the price? You know, Jesus, he laid out the price different times. He said we need to forsake all. And he gave a list. And he ended with saying, even we need to even hate our own life. It comes with a price. Jesus was willing to pay that price. And because of that, one day he will be able to fully, rightfully claim that position and come back and set things straight here, Brother Paul Monticello. He's going to be taking the right, sitting on that throne, and ruling because he was willing to pay the price. You want to join him? Are you willing to pay the price? He invites us to join him, but we have to be willing to pay the price. Now, let's see. If we want to conform into the... Let me just back up a little bit here. So, some of us, you know, we might find ourselves maybe kind of at this place. And I know what that's like. And by the way, all of these things that I'm saying here this morning, you would never have heard me saying these things 2 years ago. Ever. So, some of us might find ourselves where at the place where we say, I want to conform into the image of Jesus. I want God to conform me into the image of His Son, but it just seems like I don't have any power. So, if so, then let's just ask an honest question. Why not? Why don't I have that power? Now, that answering that question honestly is going to be very important. And then owning that why to that question is my only way forward. Owning the why. 100%. Sometimes we feel the urge to shift the why responsibility. Well, because of my... Well, you fill in the blank. That's why, you know, he's in my way, she's in my way. My boss, my mom, my dad, my children, whatever. There's many more blanks that you could put words in there. But owning the why is my only way forward. So, sometimes it does us good. Well, let me just say this. The why, actually, you can trace the why way back. But don't stop with your mom and dad or your grandma and grandpa or your great-grandma and great-grandpa. Go all the way back to the mother and the father of us all, Adam and Eve. Now, we need to figure out what went wrong. Somehow their right was taken away. You see, they were freely walking with God, openly, nothing between them, open relationship, perfect rest, peace, beautiful, beautiful garden. What more could they want? But their right was taken away. Why was their right taken away? So we need to figure out what went wrong. Did someone steal their right? And how did he do it? Did he do it with their consent or without their consent? You know, never give the devil the right away. And then it might be a kind of a play of words, but I get the picture of a three-way stop intersection. And here we are. I'm in the one car, and there's God. This is very crude. Forgive me for the analogy, but... And then God comes up in the next car, and the devil, and we're all there at the same time. Now, okay, which car is going to... Who's going to yield the right of way to the other? Never give it to the devil. And never take it yourself, either. always give God the right of way. Always yield to Him. Yielding to the devil is yielding to the robber, the thief. That is only but, you know, come to steal and to kill and to destroy. So don't give him the right of way. So what gives me the right? Remember, I'm given the right or the power to become like him, like Jesus, to the degree that I receive and believe on his name as he is, not what I have made him to be in my mind. And then we're back to Revelation again. God, show me who you are. Show me who your son is. Reveal to me who you really are. And when God reveals it, then we confess and we ask God's forgiveness for how small of a view we have had of him. And, well, yeah, confess it as unbelief. That's what I had to do. And still do. You know, just last night, laying there on my couch of affliction, you know, I had to ask God, forgive me for my unbelief. And help me to show Jesus. Help me to see Jesus, who he really is. So why was the right first taken away from man, from Adam and Eve? Just simply put, they gave it to him. They gave their right away, their right away. Now, all of their children have been affected, and that includes every one of us here, and I know we all know that. That includes me, and that includes you. We've been affected. Somewhere, someone's going to have to pay the price of regaining that right. And Jesus, what did he say? I'm the way, the truth, and the life. He's the door. He's the key. And he is the firstborn among many brethren. And he came and showed us how to pay that price. And so following his footsteps, it's going to cost us something. Are we willing to pay the price? It's not an easy road. But it's worth it. It's worth it. So here, we looked at verse 29 there in Romans, but here's verse 28. Let's look at that one just for a little bit. Here's the prerequisite to becoming conformed into the image of God's Son. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and to them who are the called according to His purpose. All things work together for good to them that love God. Do you love God this morning? I believe that is your heart, isn't it? You do love God. Well, if we want to get anywhere, we must agree with God on this verse and embrace life's current circumstances as they are and ask God to show us His purposes in them. You know He has a purpose? For your current life circumstances, no matter how hard they are, He has a purpose. And that takes us into the next verse. Verse 29. You see the purpose? He wants to conform us into the image of His dear Son. God has such a desire to have many sons and daughters walking around on this earth that are bearing the image of the firstborn. He has such a desire for that. But He's not going to force us. He wants us to be willing to pay the price for that. You know, outside of Jesus, I have no right and no authority or power to be a son of God and to call God my Father. See, He came back and regained that right that was lost, that Adam and Eve had just given away. So He came and paid the price to regain that right. And now the door's open for each one of us to walk in his footsteps, paying the price of that right and receive the power. In Matthew 28, verse 18 and 19, some of Jesus' last words that he said, that he spoke before he left this earth. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. See, there we have a commission as a son. That's my work as a son. But what if I'm lacking the power as a son? Am I really going to be able to fulfill that commission? How can I persuade the world around me that it's worth the cost of following Jesus if I myself find that I'm just barely willing to pay that price? It's just a little too costly. So I'm going to cut the corner here, cut the corner there, and I'm going to say it's good. That's good enough. Jesus said, all things are delivered, and I read that verse earlier, all things are delivered to me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son, who the Son is, but the Father, and who the Father is, but the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. Knowing God as my Father is dependent on revelation of his Son. So Peter, James, and John went up on the mountain one day with Jesus, and Matthew chapter 17. Jesus came there with them, and you know the story. There comes Moses and Elias, and wow, what a revelation. And Peter's not quite sure what to say, and for lack of knowing, he just says, if you want us, Jesus, here we can build three tabernacles, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elias. How did God feel about that? While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. Listen to him. So while that old unregenerated Peter, doing the right thing by following Jesus, if he wouldn't have been doing that, he wouldn't have been able to receive this revelation. So he was doing the right thing. But the Holy Ghost had not yet been poured out. And he was suggesting, while he was suggesting to establish the old and the new together, the voice from heaven shut him down. Said, stop. That's kind of paraphrasing for my own, for myself. It says, Peter, I have given my Son the right and the authority and the power to speak, and I want you to listen to him. And then Jesus' own words, not too long before he left, or just as he was leaving. All power is given to me in heaven and in earth. You see, that's why he was able to open that book we read about this morning. He's the one in charge. All power has been given to him. Why? He paid the price. All the way to death. And one day, he will have the right to come back and rule with a rod of iron. And you and I have the privilege today of joining him the way he walked here on this earth, paying the price. And one day when he comes back, you and I will have the right to join him in ruling and reigning. It's my heart, brothers, sisters. You want to be a part of it? Should we tell him that this morning? I just invite any of you to come up and just join me in prayer. I want to kneel down in prayer.
So just come on up and just let's pray. Let's ask God to help us to be willing to pay the price.
Let's sing that hymn, Come Gracious Spirit. If anyone else desires to come up and pray, just feel free to do so. And sing softly that hymn, Come Gracious Spirit. Come, gracious Spirit, help me, God, with light and comfort from above. Be thou our guardian, thou our guide. Thank you for that message of warning, Abner. You know, the two points that I saw that you brought out very clearly is warning us of an evil heart of unbelief and of an unsurrendered, of a fully surrendered life to the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Reminded of Jesus' words in John 12. Chapter 12, verse 20, it says, there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. And what did Jesus answer them? Jesus answered them, saying, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. And then Jesus describes what that glory looks like and what it means to attain this glory. He says, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. And just very clearly bringing out that if we desire Christ Jesus glorified in our lives, there must be a willingness to die. And if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. And he ends up and says, I love this next scripture. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. I love that. You know, we can find ourselves exactly where Christ is at. But there's a necessity to be willing to die. Fully surrender. And if any, I'm sorry, there shall also my servant be. And if any man serve me, him will my Father honor. So amen, brother. Thank you, Brother Abner, for those warnings. And thank you for what we saw this morning. What it means to receive the power of God in our lives. And to retain it. Our daily walk with Him. Is there anyone that cares to share? Place up your, get your hand up, and a microphone will be gotten to you. If you have a comment, a testimony, just something to add to the message, feel free to do so at this time. Up here, we have a hand.
Thank you, Brother Abner, for sharing the Word of the Lord in that way. That the same things you were sharing is one thing that God has been speaking to me in my own life. Am I willing to? To pay the price, am I willing to go all out for God, or am I trying to cut corners? I think of the warning in Hebrews where it says, take heed lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief and departing from the living God. I thought about what that unbelief is in my own life. Sometimes it can just be a doubting of God's promises, but other times it could be a disillusionment or just looking at the other things of the world and not believing that the eternal things are the most important. So I see lukewarmness in my own life, and I want to use these warnings for God to stir my heart and awaken me. Thank you.
Scriptures I just read, I'd like to say this yet. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. And then a voice came from heaven, and the people thought it thundered. I believe it was simply God revealing his power through his Son being willing to suffer and die for the sin of the world. You know, just at that point of suffering and him laying down his life. So do we want the thunder of God, the power of God, to be revealed, to be manifested through our lives? Takes a willingness to die, a willingness to surrender all. Amen. Anyone else yet?
I just want to encourage everybody that we all like cost-benefit analysis, and the return on the investment of the cost is beyond anything anyone in this world ever dreams of promising. God is faithful, and his rewards of that right are real, and they are obtainable if we are faithful to our end of the deal. It is a worthwhile cost to pay.
Amen. Amen, Ben. I like that scripture. I like that verse that God told Abraham, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. I always love that verse.